Hallelujah. Please admit to your neighbor, Satan is not in control. That's a parable. And the Lord will give you understanding in Jesus' name. You are all welcome. This meeting was inspired by God, and we will see what God had in mind as we navigate with Him in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, thank you for bringing us, for gathering us to yourself. We ask that you shine forth in our midst and reveal your counsel in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just two scriptures. I'm not the preacher for the night, but it is customary for me to introduce the body of the Lord unto which we are gathered around. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I would like you to read along as we make available a few scriptures that form the context of our navigation in the presence of God in this conference. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Please don't forget this scripture. Second scripture reading is from the book of Numbers chapter 11, quickly. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We'll begin our reading from verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people all the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, please underline cloud, and spake unto him, and took up the spirit which was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. And there were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. Now, verse 29 is my emphasis, and this is the prayer of Moses. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Can we read verse 29 again? That's the anchor for this conference. One, two, go. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. When the gravity of the task of administering the affairs of the community of Israel, started becoming burdensome on the elect of God, even Moses, he sought counsel from his father-in-law. His father-in-law happened to be the priest of Midian, so he knew a little bit about priesthood, and he sat Moses down and said, you are going to weary yourself in the process of time, because the burden of these people, you will weary yourself and weary the people. And if you analyze the wisdom that Moses' father-in-law gave to him, it was suggestive of division of labor. And that looks humanly accurate. It looks humanly wise, the proposal that Moses' father-in-law gave him. But you see, on the day when God wanted to respond to the burden of the work that was upon the life of Moses, he did not. It was not just the principle of division of labor. It was baptism. Give me a moment. How many of you still remember the scripture we read from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? The Bible says, this is Paul speaking, and he says, you don't need to be ignorant of the experiences that our fathers had. They were baptized in the cloud. They were also baptized in the sea. Oh, you are not with me. So there were two baptisms that they spoke about there. They were baptized in the cloud, and they were baptized where? In the sea. That's not all. What does the next verse say? They were baptized. No, you are forgotten that scripture. I think I need to read it again. 1 Corinthians 10, quickly. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2 is my emphasis. And they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So verse 2 came to bring reference, a deeper understanding of the kind of baptism that they experienced, of which Paul was speaking about. They were baptized, what? Unto Moses. What exactly is the meaning of that? Now, you see, there is an apostolic format, template, that God was administering in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, where we read. What God did was that God spent himself, he labored to raise a man that had the structure, the capacity, the infrastructure to trap down dimensions of God. And the man I speak of is Moses. You see, if we talk about glory, doxa in the Greek, doxa actually means weight. It means weight and measure. And so if you are going to be a carrier of the glory of God, there must be a structure that must be built in your life that has the capacity to hold weights, because the glory of God is understood, is measured. The SI unit to measure glory is weight. If you don't have the structure built around your life to handle weights of glory, the same glory that you are praying for will destroy you, because you don't have the infrastructure to hold it down. In the life of Moses, God labored and spent resources to ensure that he crystallized a man that had capacity to hold weights. Right? So there was a measure of the glory of God that was functional on the life of Moses. And it was on the basis of that glory that was functional on the life of Moses that he had the wisdom to administer the affairs of a nation. That was a nation without a social security system. That was a nation without water supply. That was a nation without health care. So if there was a challenge in the camp, the solution was with Moses. If there was an epidemic, they wouldn't look for an expert in virology, they look for Moses. If there was scarcity of food, and maybe the protein content of their diet was in doubt, they go to Moses. And this Moses was capable of bringing solutions through the workings of the gift of word of wisdom that had reached his peak of maturity in his life. Moses is the stature of the personality that an Israelite will call a prophet.
In fact, Moses so modeled the office of a governing prophet that that office was referred to as Moses. So a man, you don't understand what I'm saying. A man models a dimension of God, and if you want to know that specific dimension of God, it is labeled according to his name. It's just like Elijah. Say, I will send Elijah. It was an anointing that the prophet was talking about, but that anointing is called Elijah now, because it was all the dimensions of that anointing was modeled in the ministry of this man, and he gave the anointing an identity. Are you there? So the height of the prophetic in the eyes of the average Jew was Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses knew how to bring water. He didn't read geology, but he knows where to touch on a rock and water will come out. Are you still there? So when God achieved modeling such a man that had that kind of infrastructure to trap down that weight of glory and make it functional in prophetic administration to cater for the needs of a nation that God evolved by his own will, when the labor, when the work, the task of managing the people began to multiply, God didn't need to raise another person. What God did was that he made an arrangement for people to come to Moses so that he could baptize them with what he had already achieved in Moses. So whereas the father-in-law suggested division of labor as a strategy, God administered something different from what the father-in-law suggested. It was baptism into Moses. There was something that was in Moses that people had to be baptized into. So if you have 70 people that have been baptized into Moses, are you with me? When they are doing 70 different things, they are operating according to the essence that made Moses, Moses. Do you get that? So it's not division of labor. It's still one spiritual material that is working in 70 men, doing 70 different things. It was baptism that was the solution, not division of labor. As wise as you are not wise enough to be able to think out how the things of God are done. That is beyond your pay grade. It's held up in another strand of civilization. Until we know the ways of God, we will corrupt the things of God. Now, something happened. Something happened which is critical. And what happened gave us an opportunity to understand the heart of Moses. See, when God spoke about the day of baptism, and God recommended the venue for the baptism, it was supposed to be before the tabernacle, in front of the tabernacle. That was going to be the venue of the meeting. And 70 people were selected to be part of that meeting. And when the day of the meeting came, a very massive procession began, and then God now descended. And when he descended, he began to speak to Moses. And as he was speaking to Moses, he was taking out of the anointing that was upon Moses and placing it upon people. And the evidence that they received was that they prophesied. I don't have time to walk that scripture. What happened? That spiritual ceremony. That moment when there was a fusion between heaven and earth, and the administration and distribution took place. No time to explain what happened. But it will happen in this conference, you know. You know, some things should not be explained too much. If you touch it, you will know it's authentic. So there was an administration that was going on there, and then people began to prophesy. It was after the administration already took place that they discovered these men are supposed to be 70, but we only have 68 here. They didn't know before, during the administration, nobody was conscious, nobody counted. It was overwhelming. And then when the men began to prophesy, they now discovered they were 68. And the two guys that were supposed to be before the tabernacle that couldn't make it where they were prophesied. It means in the eyes of the God of the Bible, space and indeed time was not a factor that could resist him. It means he dwells in a frame of reference that has no regard for time. Time doesn't have authority in that frame of reference. Space, distance, doesn't have authority in that frame of reference. Even though he prescribed a location for them to stay. So the people that observed that there were two guys that were prophesying in the camp, they came and to Moses and reported. And Joshua said, forbid them. They broke the rule. They were supposed to be in front of the tabernacle. You see, Joshua acts like some of us. When God begins to move in a way that you cannot fathom, what you try to do is to stop it. No, it's not according to the formula. The ancient prophets that rose, this was how they operated. This one is strange. Who are you? So bring regulation to what you know nothing about. Say, stop them. Meanwhile, the purpose of being around the tabernacle was so that they could receive the baptism. And they had received it irrespective of space and time. They were supposed to study that science. The science that did not recognize time and space. It was a PhD proposal, a topic that they would have studied. How come these other people, the people that were selected, irrespective of where they were, they prophesied? They didn't see it from that angle, but they followed the religious angle and said, stop them. Just like many people have attempted to stop the move of God, just because it didn't happen in their own club, in their clique. It didn't happen around their own campfire. So it's an alien thing that should be resisted. But you see, God is going to clear the doubts of so many people in the days in which we live, because he's going to break the rules. He's going to go beyond our expectation to do that which will please his heart. And so many men will not be able to plug into that which God is about to do, because it's not consistent with their prescription of how it should happen. And it was a moment of depth. So many things to ask, so many questions to ask, so many things to find out about. It was obvious that the knowledge of the people about God was deficient. And they were not about to give God a chance to manifest his omnipotence. All of that confusion was in the air. And then we now saw the heart of Moses through his response. Because Joshua was saying, stop them, forbid them. They did not, this thing they are not doing according to prescription. Why not allow God to worry about that? And Moses says, are you envious because of me? If I were given an opportunity to ask, I would have said that God will make all of his people prophets, not just 70. Oh, if someone is reacting because 70 people are prophesying, that is too many. Please reduce the number, it should be 15. But Moses said, is it because of me that you are overtaken by envy? Envious thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that he will put his spirit upon them? Are you still with me? So the prayer of Moses was that, make all your people prophets by what? Putting your spirit upon them. Now, the prayer of Moses is different from what you heard. You heard something now. That's not what I'm saying. What you heard, what you thought you heard was, everyone needs to operate in the office of the prophet. Wrong. He didn't say, Moses didn't say, give them a gift of prophecy. He said, give them the spirit. It means that if you have the Spirit of God, there are prophetic things. There are things that are known only to the Spirit of God that you will begin to interface with. It is a realm, it's a civilization altogether. And every believer in Christ Jesus that has access to the Holy Ghost is part of this civilization. So we came to explore a field a vast island of possibilities that is trapped in the dynamics of the Spirit of God. And the prayer of Moses was answered in New Testament Christianity. Because every New Testament Christian began his pilgrimage because the Holy Ghost came to reside upon his heart. The Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint, they are like light and darkness. The Old Testament saint never had the Holy Ghost dwell in his heart. The Holy Spirit came upon him to enable him prophesy, to enable him judge, to enable him carry out specific prescriptions of a priesthood. He only came at the spur of the moment to energize the people to do things that were beyond the capacities of humans. Many of the prophets that prophesied in the Old Testament did not understand the meaning of what they were saying. They were just used. They were not part of that which they spoke. But the difference between that kind of operation and the operation, the prophetic ministry that is in the New Testament, is that you have the opportunity, given that the Holy Ghost resides in your spirit. In fact, the way it is put in the Greek is a bit more intimate. The way it is put in the Greek is that God, are you with me? I hope you have read your Bible in the book of John chapter 4. And John chapter 4 verse 24 says, God is spirit. Is that true? And one of the limitations that spirits have is that they are disallowed from operating in this three-dimensional world. This world is three-dimensional. It's a world of space, it's a world of time, and it's a world of matter. Are you with me? It's not designed for spirits. It's designed for three-dimensional beings. And these three-dimensional beings, in the zenith of their classification, man happens to be the highest being among the beings in the three-dimensional realm. The reason is because man has legitimacy to operate in the spirit realm through his human spirit. He has legitimacy to operate in the physical realm through his body. Physical body. A body of earth. Are you with me? You are not with me. God doesn't have this body of earth. So technically, God cannot operate here. Technically. Are you with me? You are not with me. Okay, you don't know the royal decree. The royal decree says the heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given unto the sons of men. That's the royal decree. And when God says a thing, it becomes law. And he himself becomes subject to it. It is tantamount to trespass for God to sovereignly intervene in the affairs of men without being invited. He needs to be invited. That he decided to limit himself in such a way. The reason why God allowed himself to be limited by that royal decree was because man was created in his image and after his likeness. And what that means is that man was created with the ability to contact God. Man was created with the ability to contain God. And man was created with the ability to manifest God. To be a theater where God can manifest. So if God wants to intervene in our affairs, what he does is that he wears your human spirit through regeneration. He wears it. And then he becomes the vital element that is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. Are you with me? So it is God that wants to be expressed. That's why he wanted to be factored with his creation. If you see, read your Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 1, you will see God as a spectator in creation. He's creating, but it's different from his creation. Oh, you're not with me. He will do something on the first day and then become a spectator and say, and observe it. And the SI unit for compliance is good. If it's not good, it means it doesn't meet up to the standard. And I assure you, I don't have time. I assure you, that good is not your own good. I assure you. No time for that. Remember when one guy came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what shall we do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus rebuked him for calling him good. Because he knows that the good that the guy was referring to is not the good that God refers to as an SI unit for compliance. You know, there was a good in the Garden of Eden when that was not God. It was a tree of what? The knowledge of good. Oh, this is my class. Okay, let me leave you. Let me leave you. You are not ready. God decided to limit himself because he had a strategy in mind that he will wear your spirit. And then you will use your legs to carry him around. He will become the essence that is manifesting through your system. Because you have the capacity to contact him. And that was how you contacted him the day you cried out about your sin. And you acknowledged that there was an immortal that death could not hold bound. That was the first one that defied death. And you believed in him that defied death. What happened to you is that you became saved. And the life through which he conquered death is given to you as a basic fundamental investment. That is the operating system of the Christian life. When the Spirit of God comes into you, what he did is that he wears your human spirit. The word used in the Greek is mingle. So he mingles himself with your human spirit. Go check the entire New Testament. If you see spirit in the Bible, if you interpret it to mean human, your human spirit is right. If you interpret it to mean the Spirit of God is right. It's because of the theology of the mingled spirit. He wears your spirit, man. That experience exposes you to possibilities beyond your imagining. It exposes you to a vast civilization that you cannot exhaust. That's what Moses meant when he prayed that prayer. I wish that all the Lord's children were prophets. Not just 70. We need the whole clan. We need the entire space to be full of men that have the capacity to travel into perceptions that are furnished by the Spirit of God. Men that can travel into wisdoms that were set in motion by the Spirit of God. So that you are operating from a civilization that is beyond the physics that you studied in UPSA. You want to use that physics to drive your life. Even the hold up in Accra. We conquer you. This hold up. But when you begin to take advantage of these resources, you will find out that God expects us, designed us, to operate on a different plane. A plane where the things that bedevil other people will become the same things that will provide a springboard for your own expression. Not different things, but when they shall say there is a casting down. In the same, under the same circumstances, the same situations, nothing changes, but it becomes the basis for you to springboard, to blow up. That is because you have a secret that the carnal man doesn't have. There is a spirit that is involved with you. And you know how to take advantage of the capacity, of the potential that is in that spirit. And your own life takes on a different pattern in spite of circumstances than the lives of normal people. It is because a spirit is involved. Please help me tell your neighbor, a spirit is involved. Finally, in the book of Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, we see the quiet time of a brother. This brother has no designation to his name. He was not called Prophet Ananias. He was not called Apostle Ananias. He was just a brother in the congregation. And this guy had built the capacity of his interfacing with the Spirit of God such that his morning devotion, as quiet as it may be, it's a platform where Jesus can appear and begin to speak words. He was not a prophet. He was not an apostle. He was not an evangelist. He just built the economy available to him by the Holy Ghost until his moments with God became interactions where Jesus could appear and speak about the apostle of the new generation. He was in communion with Jesus when the Lord appeared to him. Say, I'm sending someone to you. I've confounded him. His wisdom has been confounded. And I had to make him blind so that he could really see. Sometimes, in order for some of us to see, God needs to make you blind. I made him blind so that he could see. Go to where the brethren are. The way you will identify this young man is that he will be praying. The other guys will be doing so many other things, but he will be praying. When you find this guy praying, that's the guy I'm sending you to. Are you with me? Do you realize that the first experience you had, the first group of people that you met when you gave your life to Christ, has shaped your Christian life till today? For Paul, he met praying people. So he, later on in ministry, he would make statements like, I pray in tongues more than ye all. Those of you, remember, those of you that hate prayer, you were born again and sent to a church that feasts on what they call it? Motivational messages. So all you know how to do is to fix a bow tie and a suit. Where Paul was raised, they were praying. And so even though the prayer meeting had ended, the only thing he knew how to do was to pray. He knew in his spirit there was a quiet witness that when he prays, God answers. And that witness, nobody taught him. It was the Holy Ghost that brought that impression on his heart. There are so many things your pastor can tell you, and there are many more things your pastor can never tell you. You will need Jesus through the Holy Ghost to tell you. The things that will become the foundation of your future to come are things that you picked up in the educational system that the Holy Ghost is willing to give to you. Our generation is naked and blind. The reason is because we have looked away from the Holy Ghost. We move around in parchedness and darkness. And the little light we had is darkened. He knew in his heart, by a knowing of revelation, that if he should speak to God, God will hear. That knowledge made him continue his own prayer beyond the prayer meeting. When you find him, he will be praying. When Ananias came to Saul, because he needed more insight from Jesus, knowing that Saul was a persecutor of the church, he raised those issues, and Jesus now went deeper. I will show him the things that he needs to suffer to serve my will. And when Ananias came to pray for Paul, he didn't tell Paul, you are going to be the apostle of the next generation, you will suffer so many things. The things he picked up from his private fellowship with Jesus were not for public display. He just went there and said, brother Saul. That was the first time he was called brother. And that pierced his heart. If you check the writings of Paul in the days to come, in the future of his ministry, you will see that one of his most in-depth revelation was the revelation about the body of Christ. Because the first counselor that came to him, even though he had a record of blasphemy, was able to identify him by the Spirit. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared to you on the way to Damascus, he sent me to you that he may receive your sight. He didn't tell him about ministry. Oh, you are not with me. You are not. Ghana, you are not with me. Is it? I'm tempted to read it, but I'm also, I'm saying to you that you might receive your sight. That's number one. He said, you will see the righteous one. You have seen him before. You will see him again. Huh? And you will hear words from his mouth. Those are the three things he told Paul. I came that you might receive your sight. I came that to put you on notice. You will see the righteous one. I came to put you on notice. You will hear words from his mouth. Not words from a preacher, but words from Jesus. That man was talking about his own private devotional life. It was by Jesus he received spiritual sight. So he knew Jesus could give physical sight. It was by Jesus, when Jesus appeared to him again and again, he saw him. He saw his shape. He saw his form. And he heard words from his mouth. He had faith to speak the same words to Paul, because that was the texture of his own personal devotion. He had built a passageway into the wisdom of God. And his morning devotion were like encounters that people boast about today. Ghana, I come to you today in the name of the Lord. You will receive your sight, oh Ghana, and you will see the righteous one, and you will hear words from his mouth. You will see him. Oh, when you see him, the things that make you afraid, that will lose their power over your soul, you will see him. And you will hear words from his mouth. They were mighty apostles in those days. He didn't send any of them. He sent Ananias. I pray that the days that are ahead of us will be days when an ordinary believer who can walk up to the president of the nation and say, oh, whilst I was with the master this morning in my devotion, the beauty of his light was casted upon my understanding, and my darkened mind became radiant, and I saw, and these words are true, and they will come to pass. Then the fear of God will come into the land. He said, you will see the righteous one, and you will hear words from his mouth. When last did you hear Jesus? When last did you see his form? When last did you see his shape? So that all the anxiety of your soul will fly away. Oh, we come. We come to you, oh great one, that during the course of these days, you might pass, go beyond the preacher, and you yourself will appear unto your people, that they might see you in these times of darkness and trouble and sorrow. Let the souls of men embrace you afresh.